Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for being here today. And I did want to apologize to you all. We did send a letter out to the congregation on Thursday, and our hope was that you'd get that letter before coming here today. That's not how the Methodist process tends to work, but I tend to want to work that way because it helps to sort of take the shock value off everything so that when you come on Sunday, we can talk about it more fully. Some of you did get the letter. For those of you who did not, you may get it tomorrow in your mailbox. I'm not sure. But our hope is that you get a chance to take a look at it. So I just want to acknowledge that as I stand before you now, that in reality, I am as shocked as you are about all of this. I didn't seek this job. It wasn't something that I sought to do. It was something that was asked of me, and it was something that the bishop asked me to consider. And so when she called me, this has been going on for about a month. She called me on January 2nd and asked me if I would consider taking this position. At the time, I was in California on vacation. And so she gave me a week to think about it and asked me to come in to meet with her after I got back home. It was a powerful conversation, and it was one where I felt really called into this position. But it was a surprise and a shock. As I talk to you now, I recognize how difficult this is for me to even talk to you about it because I feel like I could have stayed here at Blaine another few years. But I also know, too, that what is being asked of me is a challenge and something that I feel like I have been prepared for, and so something that I'm looking toward. Now, as I'm describing this to all of you, I know that some of you have not a lot of experience with the Methodist Church, and maybe you have been a part of the Methodist Church for a long time, but aren't clear about that. So I wanted to spend a few minutes doing United Methodist 101. So we're going to spend a few minutes on United Methodist 101, and I just want to explain a couple things to you. So the Methodist Church is what's called an episcopal polity, and that is that it's a hierarchy governed by a bishop. So in the system itself, we are led by one person. Bishop Elaine Stanofsky is our bishop. And we are a part of what's called a connectional system. Now, many of you might know what a congregational system is. A congregational system is one in which they are able to call their own pastors, they hire their own pastors, they let their own pastors go at whatever time they want to. That is not what our church is. In the United Methodist Church, we are a connectional church, and that is that all United Methodist churches are connected to each other. And that when the bishop makes appointments in the church, he or she does so with the idea that she can't focus on just one church. She has to focus on all of the churches. And so when she thinks about all of the churches, what ends up happening in that is she tries to find the person who she or he feels is the most appropriate appointment and put that person in. But knowing that when she does that, it creates a vacancy in another church that she cares deeply about as well. And so part of what she needs to do is to work the system to try to make the best fits possible for, in this annual conference, 250 churches. And we are, as pastors, we are what's called itinerant. And that is that we are not fixed in an appointment, but are beholden to the bishop, who then will work with us to put us in the appointment that best matches our gifts and talents. A generation ago, there was a time when it was thought that The legend had it that pastors were supposed to show up at annual conference with their bags packed because they did not know if they were going to go back to the church that they had been appointed to. It's kind of an urban legend, but it was really true. And a generation ago, the bishop really was the person in charge and in power and would say, okay, you're going here. And sometimes pastors didn't have a choice in the matter. That happened to my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law got out of seminary, Pam's brother. He got out of seminary, and he thought he was going to be appointed to his home church. And right before annual conference, the superintendent called him and said, we're moving you to this church. Well, can I talk to you about it? No, we're moving you to that church. And he went. He had no choice but to go. And so we are under the direction and the guidance of a bishop who does their best to work with us. But ultimately, at the end of the day, the bishop has the power to make the appointment, even if it isn't something that we might choose to do personally. It's changed a lot considering spouses that are in their careers in areas, people who buy homes and whose children are rooted in certain areas. The bishops have to be very much conscious of the changing nature of our culture and community and realize that the bishop has to be conscious that uprooting a pastor and moving them to another state is never an easy thing for a family who sometimes has to be left behind. And so that is a part of that. And then we are supervised by district superintendents, and district superintendents are an extension of the office of the bishop. And so the bishop oversees 250 churches in this annual conference and is broken down into five different districts, and each district has around 50 to 55 churches. And so that's how that kind of works. So go to the next slide. So in the annual conference, there's 250 churches in Washington and in the tip of Idaho, these are the five districts. And so go to the next slide. So what I'm being asked to do is I'm being asked to be the superintendent of the Seattle-Tacoma district. Seattle-Tacoma district has 55 churches and a few more pastors, like 60-some pastors. And the district goes from shoreline on the west side of the lake, shoreline to the north, all the way down to Tacoma, and then back up east to the north to Bellevue and to Mercer Island. And that includes Covington, Kent, Renton, all of the south cities, Tukwila, Burien, down there. And it covers those churches as well. And so what I'm being asked to do is to supervise a district. And so that is what the job is, starting July 1st. As I think about it and as I reflect on it, I realize I'm not prepared for this job at all. But in many ways, feel like what I've gone through, the experiences that I've had, the gifts that I have, will help me to do my very best to be successful in this job. As you know, the Methodist Church is going through many challenges and changes. There are many ways that the Methodist Church is in a pretty steep decline. And so superintendents are charged with trying to revitalize churches that are having difficulty, to work with churches that are doing really well and trying to multiply that culture so that it spreads across the district. And so for me, what I do with you here in this place is something that I will now do with 55 churches and multiple paths of 60 pastors or so, to do my very best to help the churches have everything that they need to be successful. And so it's a great challenge. When I talked to our superintendent, Rich Lang, he told me the one thing that you need to know is that everything that you know about the church right now is going to change. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, when you're a local church pastor, you build yourself around a certain set of routines. You preach on Sunday, you do your work on Monday to get ready for next week, you work on the bulletin, you do your newsletter article, you go to the meeting, and then you're ready for next Sunday, and you do that again, and then you work into that routine. And he said, as a superintendent, you have none of those routines, none of them. And so you have to rebuild a spiritual grounding that enables you to deal with the challenges and changes of that. You might expect that a superintendent, most of the time, the only time people tend to call superintendents is when they have a problem with something or when they're angry. And so a lot of that is dealing with people's conflicts and struggles, but it's also looking at, they really have characterized them as mission districts. And so my purpose and my call is to be missional, to be able to enable churches to be successful where they're planted and be able to do the work that would enable them to flourish as a congregation. And so as I think about that, that is a huge challenge and a big change, but one that I feel like I'm ready to move into. Now, I have to acknowledge that this is a very difficult thing for me in lots of ways. When I left the church in Torrance, when I was in Torrance, I had been there for 17 years. And so when I left, I knew that it was right for me. I knew it was right for Pam. I knew it was right for the church. I was going to help them by moving. And I felt like I'd been there long enough and that my presence was not helping them to move to the next level. And so when I left, I was sad, and yet I was excited to come here to Seattle, and really at the same time realizing that Seattle and this church was going to open up a whole new set of experiences being here in the Pacific Northwest. I have to acknowledge that taking this position is a very difficult one because I'm excited about the opportunity and the challenge, but I realize too that in many ways I'm leaving undone things that I really wanted to do with you. There are things that I have been kind of working toward and leading toward that are going to have to get passed off to other people, things that we have been engaging in that I'm excited about, that I was hopeful about, and I realize that I'm not going to be able to finish those things with you. And so there is a deep sadness in that for me personally. I do feel like in many ways the challenges that I'm moving to are creating challenges for you all here. But I'm going to talk a little bit about that. One thing that I want to make sure that you all know, and this is sort of, I know that they're recording this, but I guess I'm going to say it anyway. So one of the things that you do need to know is that when I was asked by the superintendent about Dion, I told the superintendent that I felt it was very important that Dion stay here to help the church through the transition of receiving a new senior pastor. Now, obviously, I don't get to make that call, and ultimately, it's the bishop's call. But I tried to make a strong case for Reverend Dion's presence in our community. He's doing good work. Things are really moving with young families, and I feel like there are ways that he is just beginning to get the wheels rolling on lots of things that are moving forward. And so, but you do need to know, and I would be less than honest if I did not say to you that the senior pastor and that appointment tends to dictate how the staff is designed, and that's because what they're trying to create is a staff that has a good fit. And so the question will be, does that person have a good fit with Reverend Dion and with Reverend Jeannie and to be able to help Lane to flourish? And so that dialogue will go on as well. But you do need to know that my moving does not necessarily mean Reverend Dion's leaving. A generation ago in the Methodist Church, it used to be that when they moved the senior pastor, they automatically moved the associate and appointed two new people into those positions. But I think they've come to understand more clearly that when one leaves, especially when it's the senior pastor, sometimes having an associate who's experienced at the church can help to create a bridge for the new person. Many of you remember that when I came here, Reverend Kathleen was here. Reverend Dave left, Reverend Kathleen stayed. I came 6 months into the appointment, and Kathleen stayed for 6 months, and she helped us through that transition so that when Reverend Kathleen left, I was ready to take the appointment fully as the senior pastor. So I share all of that with you as information. I'm ready to answer questions that you all might have during the fellowship time as you want to talk about this more. I realize that this is a big change and a challenge, and yet in so many ways I feel very confident about this church also. So I'm going to share a scripture reading and do a really brief sermon, and then we'll get into the rest of this. Okay, so as I was thinking about what I wanted to say to you all today, a scripture passage came immediately to mind. This is from Matthew in the 14th chapter, and this is the story of Jesus walking on the water. So Jesus has just fed the 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes. Now he comes to the place where he is trying to rest, and so this is what happens as he gathers on a boat with the disciples. So if you can pull the scripture reading up, this is from Matthew chapter 14. Immediately he, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, and the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and the boat and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When I think about my career in ministry, there have been many times that I have felt very much like Peter in that story, that Jesus is on the water and calls me out onto the water, and yet there is a fear to step out of the boat. And when I get out of the boat and start walking toward Jesus, there is the feeling that the wind is blowing, and I notice down under my feet there isn't land, and all of a sudden I start to have these doubts and these fears, this feeling of instability, this feeling of unsteadiness, and I begin to sink. And I'm so grateful and thankful for folks who have been there to help hold me up. I'm so thankful for churches like this one that have continued to encourage me and guide me and to try to quell my doubts with a sense of confidence and faith. And I felt that sense of challenge throughout my ministry career of feeling like I am called out into the water, but worry sometimes whether I'm prepared to actually do that. In this particular case, I would say that that is exactly how I'm feeling about this position. I feel like I'm being called out onto the water, something important to do with Jesus. And I realize that as I step out of the boat, I'm unsure of my footing. I don't know whether I have the gifts that will help me to navigate these waters. I'm not sure that I have the faith sufficient enough to carry me through what is a difficult proposition, and that is to supervise 55 churches. There are many ways that I am challenged by that. But if I look back on my life and my experience, the one thing that I'm reminded of is that if I feel like I have been called and that call is confirmed, that God has always been there to walk with me on that journey. There have been lay people who have held me up on the water and walked with me. There have been mentors and friends who have helped me to remain confident even in the places where I have felt unsteady. There have been people who have said, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and have faith that if you have been called into this, that Jesus will equip you in all of the ways that he can to enable you to take what is before you and make it flourish and make it fruitful. And I have to acknowledge that. That is my hope in this situation. I go into this situation knowing that I know nothing about the job in so many ways. I know what a superintendent's job looks like from the outside, but not from the inside. And so in many ways, I am fearful. I'm scared. I am nervous. I don't know if I'm ready. And yet, I feel like this call is one in which if I'm faithful enough to step out of the boat, then God will do the rest and help me along the way. That has been my experience here at this church as I have been here with all of you for 8 years, that I came from California and moved here to the Pacific Northwest. And in so many ways, coming into this church, realizing that very same thing, that while I felt a sense of confidence in coming to this church, I needed people around me to help me to feel that sense of stability, to help me when I fall, to stand back up, to be with me, to assure me that they have confidence in what I can do, and that feeling that I should believe in myself and the God that has called me into this. And so I feel very much that my experiences with all of you have helped and prepared me for this, because it reminds me I can't do this by myself. I can only do this if I continue to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, if I continue to look to others to support me as I have here, and if I continue to believe and trust that if God has called me, that God will do everything in God's power to be with me, whatever will happen. And I know, I am absolutely positive in my career as a superintendent, there will be times when I will find myself underwater. And all I can do is look and keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and look for others to be there to help me up again, to look at my faith and remind myself that even when I fall, God has been there to open up a door of opportunity again. And so in the midst of all of that, I go forward with that sense of faith, even in the midst of my doubts and fears. I can't say that I'm 100% confident that I'm going to be successful at this job, but I do so with the feeling that I'm ready to take that step out of the boat. I know that God will be with me to guide me along the way. Now, as I share that with you all, I want to acknowledge as well that that is also the story of this church. That in many ways, if you think about this church's history, there have been many times when you have found yourself walking on water and found yourself unsteady and unsure about the ground that you're on and whether, as you're moving into this, you will continue to be in ministry. If you look at our church's history over last week, we shared a lot about our church's history, and it reminds us that there were times in this church's history where we did not know if we would be able to continue in ministry, that we experienced many challenges and changes. We experienced many hardships and struggles, and yet we're able to persevere. The one that we talk about often here in this church is during World War II time, when the church had to close its doors because the church members were sent to concentration camps. Not sure if the building would be there when they came back, not sure if their things would still be in the building when they came back, and not sure if they would even be able to rebuild that ministry when they got back. And yet, we're still here. And that's what I want to remind you of. We're still here. If you go back into the narthex, I'm not sure if you've done this, but if you go back into the narthex and look at all the pictures of the pastors, you all have gone through this process before many, many times. And the truth of the matter is that there are pastors on that wall who are a great fit for this church. And we need to be honest, there are people on that wall who weren't a great fit for this church. And yet, you're still here. we look at that wall and we realize that there are pastors who left too early. There were pastors who stayed too long. And yet, you're still here. Right? That's an important thing for you all to remember, is that in the midst of the changes that are before us over the next few months, you're still here. And it's important for you to be able to confirm that. And my prayer is that you would hold your strength in that, the strength of faith that has enabled this church to exist for 115 years. You're still here. In the midst of the challenges and changes that you've been through, you're still here. In the midst of pastors who may not have served well this congregation, you all are still here and doing ministry that is vital and important to this annual conference and to our community and to our denomination. And so keep reminding yourself of that, because my hope is that if you are feeling like you are unsteady, if you're wondering who's going to be the next senior pastor, if you're concerned about who they decide to appoint and whether that person is going to be a good fit, just remember, this is your church, and you are still here. And you are still doing important ministry that is vital to this community. And so hold on to that strength and faith, because it is that strength and that faith that has enabled you to be right here in this place right now. Did you all know that it was referred to in the bishop's letter, but did you all know that this congregation has lifted up five of its pastors to be district superintendents? Reverend Ed, Reverend Bob, Reverend Dave, Reverend Kathleen, and now me. And of those five, one of them became a bishop out of this church, Bishop Hoshibata. Now, I tell you that because I will tell you that as far as I know, I cannot think of many churches that have that kind of record. You all have trained pastors to be ready to serve this denomination in a way that enables that denomination to flourish and our churches to flourish. And so, as you think about this, realize that as you send me off now to be a superintendent, that in the very same way that you have prepared all of those others, you have prepared me to be ready to take this position. Am I still nervous? Yes. Am I still scared? Yes. Am I still worried? Yes. But I also know, too, that what we have shared here has enabled me to look out at that challenge and say, I'm ready to get out of the boat. And you've done that for five other pastors, one pastor who went to become a bishop in this United Methodist Church. And so hold fast to that story. Hold fast to those stories, because they remind you that you do important work here and that you are still here. In the midst of the challenges and the changes, you're still here. In the midst of pastors who may not have served you faithfully, you're still here. Every time you've experienced a transition that has happened because a pastor has left, you all have survived that transition and have been able to make this ministry flourish. It does not mean that we will not have high moments and low moments. It does not mean that it's going to be an easy journey. It does not mean that the waters are not going to be swirling, because it might. But the reality is whether we are on high moments or low moments, whatever life will bring to us, whatever the challenges that are before us, my prayer is that you will know that if you remain strong in your community, remain strong in your faith, continue to believe that you are called to do important work and that you're still here, that as you are, you can know that God is going to continue to flourish here in this place, and this ministry will continue to flourish. And you all will continue to do the work that is blessing not just this church, not just our community, it's blessing our denomination by the work that you do to prepare pastors to serve faithfully in our annual conference and our general church. And so, friends, over the next 5 months, we'll have much time to share. I know 5 months are going to go by really fast, but we have much time to share with one another. We're going to work together with leadership to prepare ourselves to live into all of that. And as our leadership moves into a place where we are ready to receive a new pastor, my prayer is that you would come always knowing that whatever happens in that appointment process, you all are Blaine Memorial United Methodist Church. You're an important part of this denomination and this annual conference. You have many gifts to share that are important for you to continue to share. And whatever will happen, knowing that if you keep your strength in your community, continue to believe in faith that the strength is coming from Christ, that whatever will happen, you can know that you will continue to persevere and you will still be here. My prayer is that we hold on to that in the midst of the transitions that we're in, and that we continue to believe and have faith that the one who has called us out into the water will continue to be faithful to give us all that we need to be able to to be able to rise up and move forward in that faith and be able to persevere so that we might make it to the other side. Let's join together for a word of prayer. Loving God, we are so grateful and thankful that you are with us in these moments. We know that what we are sharing here today, oh God, it is not an easy story for us to share because we know change is before us. We're so grateful and thankful for this church's history, for it reminds us that even in the midst of change, you have been faithful. Every time this church has gone through a transition, you have continued to work your spirit in this place that has enabled this church to rise. It is here in this place for this season of life and in this time because you have a good work to do here and that you will continue to undergird this ministry by the power of your spirit, and we will know that as we are still here, there is yet a powerful and profound future that is before us. And so we pray, O God, that you would continue to be with us in this, in the midst of our unsteadiness, in our feelings of sadness as we look at change, as we recognize, O God, that it is going to be a test for our community and for each one of us. Help us, O God, to step out of the boat and step into the water and know that you will be with us in every circumstance. And whatever will come, wherever we will go, whatever will happen, that you will be there to hold our hand and lead us on the way. We pray your blessings upon us over this season of our church, and we continue to pray, O God, that you would guide and lead us, challenge us and call us. You need each one of us to use our individual gifts to strengthen this community so that as we move into this transition and change, we will rise as Blaine Memorial United Methodist Church. We pray these things, O God, to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.